Well, we've progressed halfway through our four-page outline of this study that we call The Keys of Three. So we're to the third page, which is the key of three in the offices of Christ. And you'll remember the first page was the key of three in the makeup of man. According to Scripture, man is three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And then the second page was the key of three in the salvation of man. According to Scripture, there are three aspects to the salvation of man. The salvation of the spirit, when man is born again. The salvation of the soul, that is a lifetime process of working out our salvation. And the salvation of the body, which happens at the resurrection or the rapture. Now, since the salvation of the soul is that aspect of our salvation which a Christian is involved in during the entire course of his life, then we spent quite a bit of time on that, because there just is a large portion of the New Testament that is devoted to this aspect of salvation. There's many, many scriptures that we had to deal with that talked about and dealt with the salvation of the soul. Also, since this is the aspect of our salvation that we, Scripture tells us, commands us to work out this with fear and trembling, then this was another reason that we focused on it. And it tells us to work out this salvation of our soul with fear and trembling, because this is the aspect of our salvation that is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. The salvation of our soul is really just how we live this life of faith. We enter into the Christian life by faith, and then we live by faith. The just shall live by faith, and that's what will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. So we spent quite a bit of time, we spent hours studying the scriptures that related to salvation of the soul. And now we're ready to move on to the third page of our outline, the key of three in the offices of Christ. That's going to be prophet, priest, and king. And then after that, there will be the key of three in the kingdom of God, kingdom of the Father, kingdom of the Spirit, and kingdom of the Son. So now, the key of three in the offices of Christ.
Well, why would it be important for us to consider the offices of Christ and rightly divide the word concerning that? Well, the answer to that is that it's important for us to understand what Christ did for us, what he is doing for us, and what he's going to do for us. And it all relates to the salvation of man, God's plan for man, and his plan for saving man. And the offices that Christ held, is holding, will hold, all relate directly to the salvation of man. And they occur in three tenses, or three time periods, just as the salvation of man takes place in the past, once we have receive the salvation of the Spirit, that's past tense salvation. And the salvation of the soul is present tense. That means it's ongoing throughout our lifetime. And the salvation of the body is future tense. Our bodies have not yet been saved, but they will be at the rapture or the resurrection. The offices of Christ take place in different time periods. When Christ was on earth, he acted as a prophet. He lived his life in the office of a prophet. He was never a priest. He was never the king during that time period. But now, since he has ascended and is at the right hand of the Father, he is in his office as the priest. He is our high priest. And when he returns, he will be assuming the office of the king. Now, all of these offices were prophesied through the prophets, but they didn't always cause everyone to understand that they occurred in three time frames. And so there was a lot of misunderstanding at his first coming as to why he didn't assume his office as the king. And there was a lot of confusion because not everyone understood that he was coming first to die and he would come back to reign. And so there was confusion then, and there is confusion now in the church concerning the time frames of these offices. And so we'll be getting into that as we go into each one of these individually. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was visited by the three wise men from the east. And you'll remember that they brought gifts to worship him. And those gifts, very interestingly, are prophetic of the offices that Christ would hold. And we'll see that the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh are directly tied to the three offices. So let's look now at the office of the prophet. Christ has already completed his office of prophet, and it was through this office that our past tense salvation, that is, the salvation of the Spirit, was completed. If you'll look at Romans 5, verse 10, that verse ties to this particular act during his time on the earth as a prophet. It says this, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." That's the part we need to look at. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. That shows that when Jesus came and lived his life as a prophet and died, that the purpose of his death was to reconcile us to God. And so what was completed through that office was our initial salvation, or our reconciliation back to God. We were alienated from God, we were in our sins, and we needed a Savior. And so it was through the death of Christ, who died as a prophet outside the city, that the penalty of our sins was paid and we were reconciled to God. That's what was accomplished through his office as a prophet. Of course, he accomplished many other things during his lifetime as a prophet. He prophesied.
I might just add that through his death on the cross, our entire salvation, the redemption of man, the redemption of the world, everything was paid for at that time.
Yes.
Through his death.
Yes. Well, through this office then, let's just remember that our past tense salvation of the Spirit was completed. And as Mark just said, everything was done at that time. But he had not yet become our priest or our king, and other things would be accomplished in those offices. But when he was walking this earth in the role of a prophet, he prophesied by the Spirit and by the Word and by his walk. That's number one under our description of this office. Jesus did prophesy many future events, all the way up to his return, signs of his return. He prophesied so many things that would happen. He spoke by the Spirit and by the Word of the Lord, and by his walk he prophesied many things. Number two, he was slain outside the city, and that was the custom for the way that they killed the prophets, would be outside the city. And it was in his office of the prophet that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And of course, the penalty for our sins is tied to initial salvation, salvation of the Spirit. And this office is typified, or you could say prophesied, however you want to word that. Typified means that myrrh is a type. The myrrh that the wise men brought to his birthplace to present to him typified his death. And myrrh is an antiseptic gum resin that was later used in his burial. And we'll look at the scripture that shows us that. But the myrrh spoke of his death. So now we'll look at a few scriptures to show that Jesus held this office as a prophet. Mark, you want to start that?
Jesus was spoken of as a prophet in both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you turn to Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19, speak of his office as a prophet, looking forward to this prophet that would come. And the Israelites had continued to look for this prophet. Verse 15 says, "The Lord," and this is Moses speaking here, "the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him." That's Moses speaking to the Israelites. "This is according to all that you ask the Lord your God in Horeb on that day of assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well.'" So here's the Lord speaking now, God speaking. Verse 18, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." So he's saying this to the Israelites, that it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And, of course, the Israelites, in large measure, as a nation at least, didn't listen to the words. In fact, they were instrumental in him being crucified. And the Lord is going to require it of them. And that has to do with the tribulation period. But let's now turn to John 1. And we'll hear a little bit more about the prophet. And in John 1, we see that the Israelites were actually looking for the prophet. That's all we know, a prophet. A prophet will, I will raise up a prophet like Moses, God says. And so they've been looking for the prophet, this prophet, for a long time. Verse 19 of chapter 1, John 1. "And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed that he did not, and he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, 'I'm not the Christ.'" Now this is John the Baptist they're talking to. "Who are you?" "Well, I'm not the Christ." And they ask him, "Well, are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." And then, "Are you the prophet? Are you the prophet?" That's the prophet that had been prophesied. And he answered, "No." So from that verse, we can see that they were looking for this prophet. They missed him. Most of them missed him when he did come. But he did come as a prophet. Now, if we... So we see that he... Jesus was spoken of through prophecy as the prophet that would come. He also spoke of himself as a prophet. If we turn to Matthew 13:57, "And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles because of their unbelief. So when he went to his own hometown, in verse 55, it says, they said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But then he said, "A prophet." He spoke of himself as a prophet. A prophet is not without honor, except his own country. And also, if we look at Matthew 21:11, we see that the people actually spoke of him as a prophet. We'll start with verse 9, Matthew 21:9. "And the multitudes going before him," now this is when he comes as, presents himself in Jerusalem as the Messiah. He comes riding in on a donkey. "And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying and saying, 'Hosanna, the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitudes were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" So the people spoke of him also as the prophet. So he was prophesied beforehand as the prophet who would come. He spoke of himself as a prophet, and the people at his presentation to them in Jerusalem before his death, spoke of him as a prophet.
Okay. Also, that is in Luke 24:19. We can see Luke's inclusion of that same concept, how the people spoke of him as a prophet. In this particular setting, we have some men who were walking to Emmaus, and Jesus joined them, but he did not reveal who he was to them. They were talking together and discussing the crucifixion and the things that had taken place in Christ's life. And it says at verse 18, Luke 24, "One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him," he's actually talking to Jesus and didn't know it, he said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people." So the general title that they gave to him, referred to him with, was the prophet. He's the prophet from Galilee. And let's also look at the second chapter of Matthew. I want to understand that although Jesus was the person of the king, he is the one who will come back and be king. He's not king now, even. He will come back and be king. He was the one who came, but just because he was referred to as king does not mean that he held the office at that time. Notice in chapter 2 of Matthew, it begins, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared, and he sent to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully the child for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." Well, now, you know that Herod feared that Jesus was coming to assume his office as king. And he understood that there was a prophesied king who would be coming. He did not understand that he would come first as a prophet and die. And if he had understood that Jesus was only coming to die, he would have probably saved himself all of this trouble. But since he thought he was coming to be the king and that he would probably usurp his throne about the age of 18 or 20, that he'd better get busy and kill this baby before he grew up to be the king. But he was called the King of the Jews because he is the person who was coming, and as John says, he came unto his own. He came to the Jews, and as Jesus said, "I've not come but to the house of Israel." He came first to proclaim to them who he was and to invite them to follow him spiritually. And if they had accepted him and followed him spiritually, he would have become their king and he would have set up his kingdom at the first coming. But they rejected him. He came into his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. And so he never became the king during his first coming. And of course, all of that was prophesied as according to prophecy, that was not really the way it was going to happen, but the offer was made, and still the Jews were responsible for rejecting him, and they will pay the full price. They are paying the price now, being scattered into all the world. They are out of favor with God, and God is dealing with his new people, the church. But one day, God will call the Jews back into the land, calling them in there now, in fact, and he will send a great tribulation upon them so they will pay the price. Even though it was prophesied, it was set to be this way, still, you know, it's just like sovereignty and the will of God, the will of man. God knows, God chooses, God sets things in order, and he knows what's going to happen from the beginning, and yet we have choice, and we are responsible for our choice. And so the Jews were responsible. They rejected Jesus, and he did not set up the kingdom. That's what made Judas so upset, that Jesus would not be the king for them and drive out their oppressors, the Romans, and give them back the kingdom. And that was their first question when he came to them on the Mount of Olives, where he rose up and went into heaven. Is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to come be the king now? Is it since you've died and since you've been raised up, are you going to come be the king? And he says, it's not for you to know these times and things that God has set in order, but you'll receive power and you're to be my witnesses until I come back. But he was the king. He was the person who will be the king. And let's go over and look at that again in John 19. And just take another look at how this comes in, and sometimes it is confusing. We'll note here that at his death, once again, the fact that he was the king was referred to in verse 18. There they crucified him, chapter 19 of John. And with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Therefore many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." So indeed, he was the king that the Jews were looking for. He was the Messiah. And he offered himself to them. He showed who he was by fulfilling the prophecy in Micah, riding into the city on a lowly donkey, just as prophesied. But they rejected him and crucified him, so he was never able to lead them into the kingdom in his first coming. John 19:39, we're right here in John 19:39, so let's look at this and we'll see. It says, Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came after his crucifixion here, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So there the myrrh appears again at the death of Jesus to prepare his body for the tomb. And that ended the office of the prophet.